Exodus chapter 3 is where we're at, family. So if you're new with us, welcome. We're so glad you're here. And we find ourselves as a church here at Emmaus Church we're in a series through the Old Testament book of Exodus. We preach through books of the Bible here, and so here we are in Exodus chapter 3. And I sort of told you this last week, if you're around, that Exodus 3 was going to be like this three-part series, this three-week series. So we handled the first 12 verses last Sunday. And today, family, we're handling three verses because it's going to take forever, okay? So, and then next Sunday, we'll kind of unpack the rest of it. So that being said, Exodus 3, and today we're really looking at verses 13 through 15, this incredible encounter that our boy Moses is having with God, man, with God at the burning bush in Exodus 3. Okay, so before we get to the text, we'll start with this, kind of paint the picture before we're going to go. Years ago, back before my wife and I had any children at all, I remember we used to have these conversations about how one day when we had kids, we wanted to give our children names that were significant, right? What I mean by that is like, and some of you have done this, right? Where we wanted to give our kids names that meant something, that were significant, and that even somehow served to help point people to Jesus, right? We wanted their names to sort of mean something. And so eventually, back years ago, we were living out in California, and that's where we had our first daughter out there. And so we had our first daughter, and we named our first daughter, we named her Annabelle. Right, and the reason we named her Annabelle is because Annabelle, it means beautiful. Okay, so we named her Annabelle, and then we gave her the middle name Grace. Right, Annabelle Grace. So technically, our oldest daughter's name is Annabelle Grace, because this family is what we all experience when we trust in Jesus Christ, our great God and Savior. Beautiful Grace. Right. So we named her Beautiful Grace, and then we had a few years later we had our second daughter. Right, our second daughter, and when we named our second daughter Madeline, which technically means of Magdala, which is a remembrance of Mary Magdalene in the Gospels. If you go to the Gospels and you read about Mary Magdalene, what you begin to find out is Mary Magdalene who according to the Gospels helped to financially support the ministry of Jesus, right? This sacrificial heart wanted to support the ministry of Christ, and Mary Magdalene, who according to the Gospels, family, was the very first one to ever proclaim the resurrection of Jesus, first one ever, right? And so that was our prayer for little Madeline is that she would always be really generous towards Jesus, and that she would be really loud about Jesus, right? That's our prayer for her. And so we named her Madeline, and then we gave her the middle name Hope. Madeline Hope. We named her Hope because doctors had always told us that we were never, ever, 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 ever going to have another child after we had Annabelle, because Annabelle herself was a miracle, and there was no chance we were ever going to have another child. And so, sure enough, God gave us another child, and so we gave her the middle name Hope because we had hoped for another child, and God had fulfilled our hope. So here's the point, family. Names are actually a really big deal, right? And what happens is names actually, give people a reference as to who we are. And so our lives, during the course of our lives, people begin to associate us with our names. People hear our names and they think of our face and they think of who we are and they think of what we've done, right? And so oftentimes, and you've seen this and some of you have done this, oftentimes what will happen is that parents will try to choose a name for their children that means something significant. They'll try to do this. Right? Matter of fact, like right now, there are all kinds of websites out there, man. There's a crazy number of websites where you can get on the website and you can look up the meaning of like any name so that you can, you can try to choose the perfect name for your child that means something, that's significant. Now, obviously, beloved, this is not a hard and fast rule. Not every parent in the world puts a lot of thought into what they're going to name their child. Not every parent in the world does a lot of research on this, right? For example, case in point, my name is Anson. You know what Anson means? Let me tell you what Anson means. True story, family. I'm not making this up. You know the spiritually significant, deep meaning behind the name Anson? You can look it up yourself later, family. The name Anson literally means son of Ann. But here's the problem, y'all. I ain't the son of Ann. I'm the son of Susan, right? So obviously this is not a hard and fast rule, right? Obviously there's a breakdown at some point, and not every parent does this. This isn't universally true, but watch this, family. Here's the thing I want you to see. If you spend some time reading through the scriptures, one of the things you're going to find out pretty quickly is that, man, the patriarchs of the Bible, to them, names were a really big deal. Like, names mattered. Like you begin to search through the Old Testament, you're going to find out, man, these patriarchs in the scriptures, like, to them, a name was significant. Matter of fact, family, oftentimes whenever a baby's born in the Bible, what we see is that the parents will give that baby a name that actually means something critical. It means something significant. It means something very important. So for example, family, sometimes the name of a baby is actually a reminder of a season of life that the parents themselves had to walk through, right? We've already seen this in Exodus where Moses and Zipporah, his wife, they have their son, and he names his son Gershon, because Gershon literally means I've been a sojourner in a foreign land. So he gives his son a name that actually represents something that he himself has had to experience, right? Additionally, family, you see this like sometimes a baby is given a name because of something the baby had to go through. And like in the case of Moses, remember? Case of Moses, like Moses actually means to draw out of water. I drew him out of water. That's what that actually means. So sometimes it means that. Matter of fact, family, sometimes the name of the baby was actually a prophecy about what, by God's grace, that child would eventually become. Okay, but follow this, family. Here's the point. Okay, the point is this. In the Old Testament, a name is a really, really big deal, because a name was intended to reflect something important, something significant about that particular individual who had that name. Now, just so you know, family, all that to say this. This is what makes the middle of Exodus chapter 3 so unbelievably powerful. But because here's the deal, family. At this incredible moment in the history of the world, what's about to happen is this. God Almighty, the creator and the sustainer of everything and everyone, is about to tell Moses and every single one of us what his name is. You think about this moment. God is going to let us know his name. And just to be clear, family, what God's name reveals about who God is and about his character is meant to change all of us forever. So you say that up front, like it's meant to impact us. We're not just meant to hear it, we're meant to be changed by it. So let me show you what I'm talking about, family. Exodus chapter 3, and again, pick it up in verse 13, right? That's where we are. These three verses right here, just tucked in the middle of this chapter. And here's the deal, beloved, before we dive in, just in case you haven't been here in a few weeks, or maybe it's your first time here ever, here's what you need to know about this text, okay? First of all, when we get to Exodus chapter 3, Moses, who was raised by the daughter of Pharaoh and grew up in Egypt for like four decades, man, for like four decades, he was a member of Pharaoh's household. This guy, Moses, family, he's now living on the backside of nowhere in the middle of this barren wasteland in the desert known as Midian. It's a terrible place, just a dead place. Like, very few people ever wanted to go to Midian. And that's where Moses is because of some crazy circumstances in his life, right? And he's actually been living in this podunk, backwoods, hillbilly part of the desert known as Midian for 40 years. And so here's what we saw last week, family. What we saw last week is that one day when Moses is 80 years old, count that, man. He's 80 years old. Moses, actually, he's tending the sheep of his father-in-law on the far side of the desert when all of a sudden he sees, of all things, a burning bush, right? That's what we looked at. Got to chapter 3 last week, and we saw that Moses encounters this burning bush in the middle of the wilderness, family, something you don't see every day. And to make it even crazier, he notices that this bush, man, it's on fire, but it's not being consumed. So that's something you don't see, right? It's on fire, but it's still there, and it's on fire, and it's still there, and it's on fire, and it's still there. And so it's a miracle. He encounters a miracle in the middle of the desert. And then, family, just when you're beginning to think it can't possibly get any weirder than that, it does, because the God of the universe begins to speak to our boy Moses from the burning bush. begins to talk to him, carrying on a conversation with him, right? And here's the thing, God's message, and we saw this last week, God's message to Moses is really simple. God says this, he says, Moses, I have heard the cries of my people who were in Egypt. And I am sending you to Pharaoh to free my people. This is the Lord's message to Moses from the burning bush. And you gotta be thinking, family, you gotta be thinking that Moses at this point, he's thinking to himself, man, you know what? I think maybe I've been out in the desert too long. I think maybe after 40 years, the heat's finally gotten to me. I mean, here I am, I'm talking to a bush and it's on fire and it says its name is God and it says that it's sending me to Egypt to the most powerful man in the world by myself to free his people. This is officially getting kind of weird, right? This is a crazy moment. It's like we saw last week, up to this point, family, we have not seen a miracle in the book of Exodus yet until this point right here. And this is undoubtedly a miracle. And so Moses is having this conversation with the Lord in this burning bush. And then, family, the conversation continues as we get to verse 13, and it gets even more awesome. Watch what happens, family. Check this out. Starting in verse 13. Here we go. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? Now you got to watch this, family. So before we move on, we got to establish some context here. We got to sort of understand what's actually happening during this time and what Moses is dealing with and why he would say such a thing. So follow this, family. Like here's the deal. One of the things that you have to understand about our boy Moses right here is this. The culture that Moses finds himself living in at this point is, and it is unbelievably polytheistic, okay? And by the way, just so you're aware, man, that word polytheistic is just a really big word that means the vast majority of the culture at this time believed that there was more than just one God. Vast majority of the culture believed that there is not just one God, there's a whole lot of gods. In fact, beloved, a lot of people living during this time believed that there was kind of a God for everything. And we're going to see this when we get, I mean, that's kind of, you know, spoiler alert, this is sort of what the plagues are about, right? Later on. I mean, these people believed there was a God for everything, like a God for the ocean and a God for the land, and you had a God for the crops, and you got a God for the storms, and you got a God for the sun, and on and on and on and on. Like back in this day, like gods were kind of like noses. Everybody's got one, right? Everybody's got their own God and kind of got their God that they're a big fan of. And so additionally, You have Moses living during a time of polytheism, but additionally, you have Moses living during a time of pantheism. I don't know if you ever heard pantheism, but it was a time of crazy pantheism. It's basically this idea that God and nature are one, and nature is just this manifestation of God, like this goofy belief, this goofy understanding of who God is. But during the day of Moses, pantheism was huge. Not only that, during the days of Moses, syncretism was huge, and syncretism just means that basically what people would do is that they would take a little of this religion and a little of that religion, a little of this religion right here, and they would combine them all to kind of make their own deal, right? Like Mr. Potato Head God, like you're putting together your own thing, and that's who you worship. I mean, that sound familiar, right? We still experience that today. I mean, so get what you have. You've got Moses alive during a time of polytheism, pantheism, syncretism, and it's crazy. And so people's idea of God and who God is just so jumbled and so off. And so consequently, watch this, family. Consequently, as a result of living in this crazy cultural climate, Moses is now asking a hypothetical question that in all honesty isn't that bad of a question. I mean, considering the climate he's living in, Moses is basically saying this. He's having this conversation, and at some point, he's like, hey, pardon me, Mr. Burning Bush, sir, but I'm just curious, if I do this thing, if I do the thing you're telling me to do, if I do go into Egypt and do this whole thing, and the people want to know which God sent me, what am I supposed to say? What's my answer supposed to be to that? Because here's what I know about Egypt. Here's what I know about that place. I can't just march into Egypt and say, hey, God sent me, because everybody's going to be like, which one? So So who are you? In other words, family, watch this. This is so important. Don't miss this. In other words, what Moses is actually asking right here is this. What's your name? Hey, what's your name? I want to know your name. Tell me your name. Give me your name. Now, here is what's so fascinating about this, beloved. Listen, this question that Moses is asking right here, it actually assumes something critically important about God. There's an important assumption that's being made here by the fact that Moses is asking this question. And the assumption that's being made here about God is this. It's that God actually does have a name. This is the assumption that's made from Moses' question, that at the end of the day, God actually does have a name, that he has a name. Now, here's why that's so important. When you're a pastor, sometimes you do nerdy stuff, right? And one of the nerdy things you do is just like read weird articles and read statistics and research and all this kind of stuff. And so I was kind of doing, I can't even remember what I was doing this for, but I was reading, I don't know if you heard of the Pew Research Center, right? The Pew Research Center should probably change their name because that's the most flattering name in the world, the Pew Research Center. But the Pew Research Center, very reputable, source. I mean, basically what they do is this organization, they do all kinds of surveys and have all kinds of statistics that are very reputable. And it was fascinating, man. The Pew Research Center, not too long ago, on their website, they had this article, and I saw the article. I'm like, man, that's fascinating. So I read through this article, and here, the title of the article was this. I think I took a screenshot of it. I want to share the title of this article. It's a growing number of Americans describe themselves as spiritual, but not religious. I want to read you, listen to what it said, okay? And by the way, again, look at the date, because it's from 2017, like late 2017, so this is just a few months ago. Relatively. Listen to what this said, family. It says about a quarter of U.S. adults, 27%, now say they think of themselves as spiritual but not religious, up 8 percentage points in 5 years. Don't miss that. This growth has been broad-based. It has occurred among men and women, whites, blacks, and Hispanics, people of many different ages and education levels, and among Republicans and Democrats. Now, I want you to follow this, family. This is such an important deal, okay? But think about that for a second. So according to this article right here, beloved, almost one-third of adults in America claim right now to be, get this, spiritual, but not religious. Almost a third, right? Claiming to be spiritual, but not religious. Apparently, it's like the one thing Republicans and Democrats can agree on, right? We're spiritual, but we're not religious. In other words, family, listen, in other words, these are people who say, yeah, I'm spiritual, and I believe that there's a higher power in the universe. Sure, I'm spiritual, but I am not religious. So I do not belong to any sort of specific faith, right? Meaning I believe in a higher power, but I don't necessarily believe that this higher power has a name. I just kind of believe that he or she or it is real. You got to catch this, family. Watch this. What a survey like this actually reveals to us is that a whole lot of people in our culture right now really love the idea and dig the idea of a nameless God who sort of keeps his distance and is safe and he's not real overly involved and he's pretty much amoral, not telling me what I should do, not telling me what I shouldn't do, and who stays out of my business and who stays out of my bedroom and who stays out of my finances and stays out of my politics and my schedule, but is always there to get me out of a jam whenever I need him, right? So family, listen, it's this idea of a nameless God who's somewhere out there in a galaxy far, far away. And I'm telling you, family, this idea of a nameless God, according to even surveys like that, man, like non-Christian surveys, man, this idea of a nameless God somewhere out there is what a whole lot of people today really love, right? That's what they're comfortable with. That's where they feel safe. Okay, but follow this, family. That is exactly what makes this question that Moses is asking right here so important. Because watch what's happening, family. By asking this specific question right here, you know what Moses is doing? Moses is taking that crazy cultural idea that's so popular in America today, and he's flipping it over on its head. He says, I want to know your name. Tell me your name. Who are you? And please be specific. What are your credentials exactly? When I go to them and I tell them God sent me, give me the name. And now notice what God does next, family. This is so cool to me because fascinatingly, God answers that question by actually not answering that question. You gotta love God. This is why God's so cool to me, man. I love this. God answers the question by not answering the question. Because this is kind of, you know what this is? This is kind of God's way of saying, whoa, 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 time out. You don't get to call the shots. No, bro. I ain't a genie in a bottle. You don't get to call the shots. Watch what happens here, family. This is so cool. Look at verse 13 again. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Time out. We got chat. We got talk. First of all, I want to start out by saying this. This is awesome. And by the way, y'all, like I mean that in the purest sense of the word. Like I don't mean that like the way we, you know, oh man, that cookie dough ice cream was awesome, right? That song was awesome. I don't mean it like that. When I say this is awesome, I'm seriously saying we should be standing in awe of what's happening right here. This should humble us, and this should cause awe to just flood our souls because pay close attention to what's happening right here, family. Pay close attention to what just happened. So Moses, I love this. Moses says, hey God, suppose I do go, what's your name? Tell me your name. I want to know your name. And then God immediately responds by saying, I am what I am. Okay, but here's the thing, family. Here's what you got to understand. That's not God's name. Stay with me. Because by the way, some of y'all have even heard this text taught wrong. That's not God's name. Listen, God still hasn't given his name yet. At best, you know what this is? At best, it's a derivative of God's name. At best, it sort of implies what his name is. But I'm telling you, family, this isn't God's name. God still hasn't given his name yet. Instead, family, listen, what God is actually doing right there, here is this. He's declaring his essence to Moses. Before he gets to his name, he's declaring his character to Moses. He's you know what he's doing? He's declaring the most basic and yet the most profound thing about who he is to Moses. God is declaring to Moses what makes him him. And I love this, man. I love that. This is so cool. Because listen, family, it's almost as if what's happening right here is that Moses is saying, hey God, I want to know your name. Tell me your name. Give me your name. But then God's like, hold on there a minute, Skippy. Let's talk about five steps back. Before I give you my name, we get all personal up in here, and you try to put me into a box, and you start acting like we're best friends and all that stuff. Before any of that, you need to know who you're dealing with right now. I am who I am. He's declaring who he is, his essence, to Moses. Now, just so you know, family, listen, I'm telling you, the fact that God does not give Moses his name yet is so powerful. Like it's such a big deal. Because essentially, beloved, what God is saying right here is this. He's saying, hey, Moses, check this out. First things first. Before we get to my name, first things first. I am. I am being. I am existing. I am the one who is. I am not just a simple concept. I am not just an idea. I am not just the figment of some philosopher's crazy imagination. I am who I am. I am. And family, listen, think about that for a second, because here's the thing. Our brains, our 3.5-pound brains that we use like 11% of, that with them, we can't even match socks, right? Our little tiny brains can't even, they can't even wrap around this concept. This is what I mean by the fact that we should be in awe, the fact that God's declaring his essence, and the closest he can get to declaring his essence to Moses and to us is this: I am who I am. I am, beloved, let me be clear. This is the most basic and yet the most profound truth about the God we worship, the God we sing to, the God we follow, and the God we adore. It's basic and it's profound that God is. Right now, he is. Yesterday, he is. Tomorrow, he is. 1,000 years ago, he is. 1,000 years from now, he is. And just to be clear, family, listen, when God, I'm telling you, when God makes this powerful statement to Moses, I am who I am, listen, that I am has literally millions of implications behind it. We can't even get close, man. We cannot. And I'm telling you, we can't even get close. And I preach long. And still we can't get close. We don't even scratch the surface of what this actually means, beloved, for God to say I am. Because I'm telling you, behind that domino, a million dominoes fall. Beloved, listen, by explicitly declaring to Moses and to all of us, I am who I am, what God is implicitly declaring right here is this: I am alive. I am real. I am at work. I am paying attention always. I am involved. I am watching. I am on a specific mission in this world. I am purposefully doing things all of the time. I am constantly aware of everything and everyone. I am in complete control of history. I am infinitely wise. I am infinitely powerful. I am infinitely glorious. I am infinitely wonderful. I am infinitely holy. I am who I am. There's a million implications behind the I am, and we can't even scratch the surface of what it is. He's declaring his essence to Moses. And beloved, I'm telling you, when you actually believe that, when you actually believe what God is saying right here to Moses, like, you believe me, listen, when this is far more than just a Bible study to you, or just a concept to you, or just some words on a page to you, or just some lesson you learned in children's church years ago, listen, when you actually believe to the point that you actually know that God really is, that right now he is, that the very essence of who God is that he is, he absolutely is, when you believe that, that changes everything about you. It can't not. It can't not. Well, that's double negative. So what? It cannot. It's impossible for it to not change you when you actually believe that. Because I'm telling you, family, when we really believe God's words right here to Moses, that he actually is, it changes everything. It changes the way you see the world. It changes the way you see your relationships, even the messy ones. It changes the way you respond to suffering and disappointment. It changes the way you make decisions. It changes everything. When you actually believe that God is, it changes everything, man. It can't not. I'll try to illustrate this for you. So like back a few weeks ago, I received one of the more random emails I've ever gotten. Got this totally random email in my inbox. It was from this lady at the corporate offices for Red Lobster in New York City. True story. This lady named Alex from the corporate offices in Red Lobster emailed me, and the email said, check this out, the email said that I was one of 50 people in Gwinnett County who had been randomly selected to come in for free on a Tuesday night to the newly remodeled, newly refurbished Red Lobster across the street from the Mall of Georgia for an all-you-can-eat meal to just see the restaurant. And the email promised, family, that you know, according to this email, if I RSVP'd that day and if I actually showed up at the deal, like myself and one guest would receive free all-you-can-eat dinner and a big box of gifts. So you know what I did? I RSVP'd. Because I've had their cheese biscuits and I'm not a moron. Are you tasting this thing? It's like cheese manna from heaven, bro. I'm telling you, like, it's unbelievable. So I'm like, what? I thought it was spam. I thought it was like some scammer. I've been scammed before by some dude and, you know, on the other side of the world. So I thought it's just a weird spammer, you know. But then sure enough, the next day, priority mail, I had to send him my address. The next day, priority mail, I got this box and I opened it up. It had a Red Lobster t-shirt in it. My wife wanted me to wear it today. I told her I'm not going to do that. Had a Red Lobster t-shirt. It's like a blue shirt with a big old lobster on it. It's like, who wears that, right? In a bag of like the cheesy biscuit, like the recipe. Like, it's just like crazy. So I'm like, okay, apparently this is real. So like that night came and family, like we showed up and me and my wife got to go to Red Lobster on a free date. Praise God. It was awesome. Man, and we went and we spent, family, listen, we spent 2 entire hours eating free lobster and free steak and free shrimp scampi and free cheesy biscuits. And then to top it all off, y'all, when the meal was finally over, they sent both of us, not just one of us, they sent us each away. They sent us away back home with our own giant gift basket, which included a $50 gift card to come back. I ain't even been praying the prayer of Jabez, y'all. It's just like, bam. What? It was unbelievable, man. And so, now here's where it gets crazy, okay? So where it gets crazy is, check this out. Like a couple days later, I received another email from Alex at the Red Lobster corporate offices in New York City. And here's what it said. It was too unbelievable. Like, it was so unbelievable. I brought it in. We got that? I know we got that. Listen to what she said. She said, "Hi, Anson. I'm sorry to hear you were unable to attend the event at Red Lobster last week. I was wondering if you'd still be interested in coming in restaurant to experience all that's new at Red Lobster. If so, I'd be happy to send you a gift card for you to enjoy a delicious seafood meal on us. Best, Alex." And I got no shame, family. I'll be honest with you. When I read that, I mean, come on. I read that email. My very first thought was, hallelujah. Another $50 gift card. I'm going to take my wife back to Red Lobster, and I'm going to get me some surf and turf with extra turf. It's going to be good, right? That was my first thought for like 20 seconds. Maybe a minute. But then, you know, after that minute or so, I replied to the email, and here's what I wrote to Alex. I said, I said, "Dear Alex, your records must be wrong. My wife and I were able to make it, and it was delightful. Thank you. Sincerely, the son of Anne." Now, I said, you know what? We made it. We made it. Thank you, we did make it. Something's wrong with your records. Now, here's the question, family. Watch this, here's the question. Why in the world would I do that, right? I mean listen, I could have had another $50 gift card from Red Lobster and they would have never known. Because they're like this big company, but they don't even know I showed up, right? How would they have ever known, right? So why didn't I just take it? Why didn't I just take the gift card? Why didn't I just say, yeah, okay, cool, yeah. Send me the gift card. Why didn't I do it? Well, family, here's the deal. Here's why. It's because at the end of the day, I just kind of believe that God is. I just sort of believe that God is. Like I believe that God is real, and I believe that God is paying attention, and I believe that God is passionately concerned about how I live my life. This is sort of the lens through which I view my entire life that God is. So the question is, like, why would I want to grieve the heart of the God who is by sinning against the God who is? Why, watch this, family. I'm trying to show you, like when we believe what God's saying right here in verse 14, it changes everything. Man, the staff and I and the elders and I have been talking about this for 2 weeks now, man. You know, two Sundays ago. There's so many of y'all in this church, man. You opened up your pocketbooks and you opened up your wallets for two people you've never met before in your life. Two people came in here, Ken and Beatrice, from the other side of the planet, and you've never met them before, and most of you will never go visit them on the other side of the world. You'll never do it, but you heard their story, and you heard about the orphanage they run, the children's home they run in Uganda, and God got a hold of your hearts, and you opened up your wallets and your purses, and you gave $50,000 towards an orphanage in Uganda. Why would you do that? Why wouldn't you just hold on to that money to finish your basement? Why wouldn't you just keep that money to buy a fall wardrobe? Why in the world would you let that money go? It's because many of you in here, man, you just kind of believe that God is. You just sort of believe that he is. And so when you read the book of James and it says you should care about orphans, you should care about widows, your heart is gripped by the Holy Spirit and you believe that God said that and God meant that. And you read what Jesus says about money and generosity and about the kingdom and about where your treasure is, that your heart will be also. And you just believe that God is. And so it changes the way you spend your money. Family, I'm telling you, when we believe this, it changes everything. Everything. Beloved, you got to understand, these are not just words on a page. This is not just some throwaway story in a throwaway book. Family, when you actually believe what God is saying right here in verse 14, it changes everything about the way you see the world and the way that you live your life. It can't not. Everything in life hangs on the reality of this one statement. Well, that's a big statement. I know. Everything in life hangs on the reality of whether or not this is true. These five incredibly weighty words, I am who I am, change everything about me. It changes the way that I love my wife. It changes the way that I parent my kids. It changes the way I go to work, the way I drive my car, the way I spend my money, the way I spend my Sundays. It changes the way I surf the internet. Everything in life hangs on the reality of God's declaration that I am who I am. Everything hinges on whether or not that is true. In fact, beloved, I would even go so far as to say this. I would even go so far as to say, beloved, that every single time that we rebel against God and we sin against God and every single time we refuse to believe God and we immerse ourselves in things like lust or greed or gossip or unforgiveness or adultery or slander or racism or pride, I would go so far as to say every single time we do that, family, guess what? The reason we're doing that is because it's actually because we're believing the opposite of God is. I mean, it's every single time we sin against God, we rebel against God, we choose disbelief over belief, every single time we do it, we're actually believing the lie that God is not. God is not real. God is not at work. God is not paying attention. God is not aware. God is not concerned about how I live. God is not trustworthy. God is not believable. God is not infinitely powerful or infinitely holy or in control of history. Do you see it? Here's the bottom line. Everything in your life and everything in my life, family, hinges completely on whether or not you actually believe that God really is. Now, here's the thing. Once Moses has gotten the most important thing clear, once that's out there, once Moses understands the most important thing, that God is actually real and that God is actually at work and he's actually existing and seeing and working, paying attention and in control, once that's clear, guess what, family? Then God can move on and tell the brother his name. This is what he does next. Now that we're clear, here's my name. Look at verse 15, family. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel. Yahweh. Like, what translation you got, bro? I got the Lord. Yeah, I know you got the Lord. It's Yahweh. That's Yahweh. I'll explain it in a second, but no uncertain terms. That's Yahweh. Watch this. God said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel. Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever. And thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Now, here's what's so fascinating, family. In Genesis chapter 1, the very first time we ever hear the name of God, the very first name for God that we ever hear in Genesis chapter 1 is the name Elohim. Which scholars kind of go back and forth on what it literally means, but the closest we can get is the God who created, or Almighty God. This is the very first name we ever hear of God in the scriptures in Genesis chapter 1, and really throughout Genesis is Elohim. But now, family, now here in Exodus chapter 3, you see what happened? God just sort of changed stuff. He sort of changed things. God said, hey, from now on, I'm clear, from now on, you can call me Yahweh. That we're told that the literal meaning for Yahweh is he who is. He who is, or he who will be, or the translation that some even give us to try to even get closer to the meaning of it is the Ising One. I love that. He's the Ising One. Now watch this, family. You got to see what he just did. So God says, hey, my name. You tell the people, you go tell the people, Yahweh has sent me. You tell the people my name's Yahweh. You remind them that my name is It's Yahweh. Be clear that my name is Yahweh. Now, I want you to see what he just did. He just, follow this, he just sort of made the relationship more personal. In some ways, you could even say he kind of just took the relationship to another level. Here's how I'd illustrate this. So imagine you've got a doctor that you've been seeing for years, right? He's like your family practitioner or whatever. You've been going to this doctor for years, and you're like, hey, let's call him Dr. Smith because I'm not creative, right? So Dr. Smith you see for years, and Dr. Smith has helped you. Dr. Smith has prescribed medicine for you. Dr. Smith has diagnosed things that you've had, right? Dr. Smith has been a really good doctor to you over the years. And let's say you've gone into him over and over and over again throughout the years, and then at some point, you go back into Dr. Smith, and you're like, Dr. Smith, my elbow, I've got this weird thing and protuberance, and so I need help. And Dr. Smith, I don't know what it is. Dr. Smith, help, help, help. I don't know what it is. And Dr. Smith looks at you at some point. He goes, hey, hold on a second. Call me Bill. All right then. Bill, I got a weird thing on my elbow, right? But you see what just happened there? Just kind of went to a different level. I say all that to say this. Here's what you got to know. Elohim is God's title, but Yahweh is his name. And God just gave his name, God family, and his amazing grace, and out of the overflow of his relational heart that cares, tells Moses and all of us what his name is. Yahweh. And so here's the thing, just as sort of as a measure of discipleship as your pastor, I want you to understand a couple of things about the name Yahweh family, because it's so, I believe it's important, but it's also really beautiful. It matters. This name, Yahweh, this name right here, it is the personal name of the God of the Bible. Interestingly, in Hebrew, it's actually spelled with no vowels. No vowels. So because it was spelled with no vowels in Hebrew, when it was translated into Latin, it was also translated with no vowels. So the way it's technically translated is, I think we brought in a slide for this, YHWH. No vowels. Yahweh. It's because it was translated with no vowels in the Hebrew, we took it into Latin, we translated with no vowels in the Latin. In theology family, in theology, this is something we know as the tetragrammaton. The tetragrammaton, which literally means the four-letter name for God. It technically means he will be, or the ising one, and it will ultimately go on to appear over 6,500 times in the Old Testament alone. In fact, if you want to be specific, 6,828 times in the Old Testament, this name is seen. It is the personal, divine name that God wants his people to know him by in the Old Testament. Yahweh. Here's what's so fascinating about this name. And I love this, man. I love even just to think about the implications of this. So throughout the centuries, right? Throughout the long centuries, Israelites have wanted to honor this name, and they've wanted to treasure this name, and they've wanted to revere this name, and they've wanted to hold this name of God in high regard. So beloved, one of the ways that they would do this is that whenever an Israelite was reading the Hebrew scriptures, reading the Hebrew text, and he would come to this word, Yahweh, he would refuse to even say it with his own mouth. He would get to it in the text, he would refuse to even utter it with his own lips. But instead, whenever he got to the name Yahweh in the scriptures, what ancient Israelites would do is when they got to the name Yahweh, they wouldn't say Yahweh. Instead, they would always say the word Adonai, which means Lord in Hebrew. They would substitute the word Adonai for Yahweh because they believed, they did this family because the ancient Israelites believed that God's name was so precious and so pure and so holy and so valuable and so high and exalted that it shouldn't even be uttered by the lips of a sinner. What they believed. In fact, here's what's so, this is so fascinating to me. How many of y'all have ever heard the word Jehovah? Anybody raise your hand, Jehovah, right? Most of us heard the word Jehovah. You know where that word came from? I won't tell you, okay? Here's where the word Jehovah came from, family. This is so crazy to me. So what happened was this. The ancient Israelites, in an effort to prevent people from ever even accidentally saying the name of God, or as we might say it, the ancient Israelites, in an effort to prevent people from ever taking God's name in vain, even accidentally, what they did is they took the four consonants for the word Yahweh and they inserted the three vowels from the word Adonai, A-O-A, which gave us eventually the word Yehovah, or what we know as Jehovah. That's where that word came from, family. Okay, but here's the crazy thing. What that means is that the word Jehovah was actually meant to be a word that would remind you not to say the name of God because it was too precious for the lips of a sinner. But then, family, in one of the more hilarious goofs in all of church history, in about the 16th century, some Christian scribes came along and they saw that word Jehovah and they didn't know that originally it was meant to be a deterrent from ever saying the name of God. They just thought it was a different name for God, Jehovah. So we say it all the time now, Jehovah, Jehovah, Jehovah. But originally, it was actually meant to be a deterrent. It was meant to be a reminder, don't say this word. It's too holy. It's too precious. It's too pure. And here's the deal, family. This brings us to why some of you are confused about this Exodus chapter 3 text, because here's the thing. So to this very day, we, as followers of Jesus, have actually taken our cues from the ancient Israelites who so wanted to respect and revere and treasure and adore the precious name of God. And so consequently, if you look at your Old Testament right now, specifically even right here in Exodus chapter 3, verse 15, here's what you'll see. Every single time the divine name Yahweh is mentioned, your Bible will always spell it this way. L-O-R-D in all capital letters. Did you know that? Did you know that every single time you see the word Lord spelled in all capital letters in your Bible, it's because that is God's name, Yahweh. And it's so precious, we won't even put it down. And sometimes I don't even really like that because, family, one of the places where people get confused is that word Lord is actually a title. But don't be confused. Whenever you see that word Lord in all capital letters, beloved, that is not God's title. That is God's name. Yahweh is my shepherd. I shall not want. Why do I tell you all that? Here's why, family. Here's what I want you to consider. Do we actually treasure the name of God the way that those people treasured the name of God? Think about family. We live in a culture where even Christians, even church folk, will flippantly throw around the name of the Lord as if it's garbage. We don't even think about it anymore. We flippantly throw it around like it's a cuss word, man. And we say it really loud, not in worship, but when we stub our toe on the corner of the coffee table. Or when that random guy in I-85 cuts us off. But family, here's what Moses and here's what the ancient Israelites actually understood. The name of Yahweh is to be treasured. It's to be treasured. The fact that God would tell us his name should be treasured. Why should this name be treasured? Why should we care so much about this name, the name of God, the name Yahweh? We're closing it down. I'm gonna give you four specific reasons right now, family, why the name of Yahweh should be treasured by all of us, highly revered by all of us, cared for by all of us, respected by all of us. Four reasons why the name of Yahweh should be treasured by us all. First one is this, family, number one is this. Yahweh is independent. Yahweh is independent. We should treasure his name because Yahweh is independent. What does that mean? Here's what it means. It means Yahweh needs no one. He needs no one. Beloved, somewhere along the line, here's what we as the church even have to come to understand, come to the reality of. Family, listen, Yahweh doesn't exist because we exist. We exist because Yahweh exists. Your life exists. Your life is happening right now. My life is happening right now because Yahweh is happening right now. We are because he is. Family, listen. Genesis chapter 1 says, in the beginning, God created. In the beginning, God created. Well, what was before God created? I'll tell you what was before God created. Yahweh. Just Yahweh. You're like, yeah, Yahweh was in the nothing. There was nothing. No, there wasn't nothing because nothing is something. It was just Yahweh. Yahweh had to create the nothing in order to create the something. It was just Yahweh. He's completely independent, and there's no one else who's like that. The second reason we should love and treasure the name Yahweh, respect the name Yahweh, family, is number two, because Yahweh is constant. Yahweh is constant, meaning, beloved, he never changes. James, the half-brother of Jesus, tells us in his book, he says he does not change like shifting shadows. He doesn't. He is the same yesterday and today and forever, we're told in Hebrews. He's the same always. Have you ever thought about this? Have you thought about the fact everything changes except Yahweh? Everything does. Everything deteriorates. Everything changes in some way, gets worse, gets better. Like Yahweh never changes. Like everything changes except for Yahweh. Leaves change, you change, sea levels change, seasons change, hairstyles change, pop culture changes, presidents change, nations change, but not Yahweh. He's the same always, which means, beloved, what he said 2,000 years ago is what he means in 2018. He doesn't change. That's why he says, I am. I am. Additionally, we should treasure and love, respect the name Yahweh, family, because number three, Yahweh, listen, he's incomparable. He's incomparable, meaning there is no one like our Yahweh. Yahweh doesn't seek advice from anyone. Yahweh doesn't seek any wisdom from anyone. Yahweh doesn't try to get help from anyone. Yahweh doesn't do that. You got to understand, family, our God Yahweh is not sitting around a boardroom table somewhere looking at a bunch of other guys going, y'all help me. What should I do with Jupiter? I'm at a loss. Because I'm really stressed out. I'm in charge of a lot. I don't know if you guys have seen that, right? I'm kind of frazzled right now. I've been maxed out. I'm over the top. And so if I get a little help, if you could help me pick up the pieces, that'd be great. Because I'm sort of burning out. Family, God doesn't get stressed out. God doesn't get frazzled. God doesn't get burned out. God is incomparable. He's not like you. He's not like me. He's incomparable. There is no one like our God. There is no one like Yahweh. And then finally, beloved, finally, the final reason we should love the name Yahweh, respect the name Yahweh, adore the name Yahweh, revere the name Yahweh, finally, family, is because number four, Yahweh is Jesus. Do you know that? Yahweh is Jesus. You know, when you flip over to the New Testament, the Lord begins to give you some pretty tremendous insight as to what is actually going on in Exodus chapter 3. It's like Exodus chapter 3 is the edges of the puzzle, and then the Gospels and the letters of Paul are the middle of the puzzle, and it all sort of comes together. And here's what I mean by that, family. Listen to this. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9, the Apostle Paul says this. Check this out. Therefore God, watch this, therefore God has highly exalted him, Jesus, and bestowed on him, Jesus, the name that is above every name. What? Huh? Watch what he says. So that at the name of Jesus, at the name of who? Come on, church, at the name of who? Say it like he's real. The name of who? The name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Well, Paul, that's weird. That's weird. Jesus, the name above every name. Jesus, the name that's higher than every other name. I thought the name that was above every other name was Yahweh. Exactly. See, Paul was a good Pharisee. And Paul, being a good Pharisee, would have been familiar, intimately familiar, not only with Exodus chapter 3, but with the entire Old Testament and the narrative throughout the entire Old Testament. And so you got to understand, what is it that is on Paul's mind right now when he shares these words with the church at Philippi? What's he thinking about as a good Pharisee? Well, what he's remembering, beloved, what he's remembering is Isaiah chapter 45, verse 23, which says this. Throw it up here. Isaiah, prophet Isaiah says, by myself I have sworn, from my mouth has gone out in righteousness, a word that shall not return to me. Does that sound familiar? To me every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall swear allegiance. Only in Yahweh it shall be said of me, our righteousness and strength. To him shall come and be ashamed all who were incensed against him. In Yahweh, all the offspring of Israel shall be justified and shall glory. This was what was on Paul's heart when he wrote Philippians chapter 2, because Yahweh is Jesus. Yahweh is Jesus. Well, maybe that's just something Paul believed. Maybe that's just something Paul started. Well, the problem with that is the words of Jesus. John chapter 8, verse 53. And I'll close with this. Jesus having a head-to-head hoedown with a bunch of religious people. Conflict with religious people, because this is the spiritual gift of religious people, cause problems, right? And so John chapter 8, verse 53 says this. The religious people say, are you greater than our father Abraham who died? And the prophets died. Who do you make yourself out to be? What? Does that sound familiar? Who are you? Who do you think you are? Tell me who you are. Tell us who you are. Does that sound a little bit like something someone in Exodus chapter 3 was asking? Who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, and this is the thing I love about Jesus. He's long-winded. Ask Jesus a question, going to take him 15 minutes to answer it. Why? Because he's godly. Here we go. Are you greater than our father Abraham who died and the prophets who died? Who do you make yourself out to be? Watch this. Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. Zing. But I do know him and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you're not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Everything in your life hinges upon whether or not you believe this. Let's pray together, fam. Let's pray together. We're going to worship the Lord, sing to him. As the band's coming up, I just want to ask you these questions. Do you really believe the day that God is independent? That he is the great I am? That he is who he says he is? Do you really believe the day that God is constant? Never changing, doesn't change like shifting shadows? Do you believe that he's incomparable, that there is none like him? Do you believe that Yahweh is Jesus? He's Jesus. And this relational God who loves you, pursued you all the way to the cross. And it is only through him that any of us are justified. It's only through him that any of us have peace with Yahweh. And maybe you're in here right now and the Holy Spirit's moving in your life, in your heart. You just want some prayer. We've got some people in the back to pray for you near the cross. We would invite you to be prayed for. Whatever the Lord's put on your heart, just go let them minister to you and pray for you right now. For the rest of us who know Jesus and love Jesus, adore Jesus and follow Jesus, we have the Lord's table available for those who are Christians. If you're not a Christian, if your faith isn't in Jesus, these tables aren't for you. But if it is, after a moment of being with the Lord, allowing the Holy Spirit to speak to you, you talking with him and dealing with him, would you, in light of what God has shown us today, go to these tables and remember what Christ has accomplished for you. Lord, you are Yahweh, you are Jesus. Lord, you are our all-sufficient one. You are our sustaining grace. You are our Savior and our Lord. I pray right now, Holy Spirit, that you lead our time of worship and our response to you. And I pray it all through Christ. Amen.